According to Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So the rich man summoned the manager and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' The person answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And the manager said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then the manager asked another, "And how much do you owe?" And the person replied, 100 containers of wheat. And the manager said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by meaning of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of the Lord. There was a rich man. In the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus begins a parable, there was a rich man. One should quickly assume it's not going to go well. Throughout Luke's telling of the story of Jesus, the rich are challenged, condemned, indicted, and turned away. From the earliest verses, the song that comes from Mary's lips when she was with child, that song about the Messiah, "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." In the familiar blessings offered by Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, you remember Matthew's words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But in Luke, Jesus removes the spiritual comfort zone. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And Luke pairs that blessing with, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." It is Luke who tells of the poor widow dropping 2 copper coins in the offering box, putting in all the living that she had. Plenty of others were putting their gifts into the alms box, but Jesus proclaims, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." Luke joins Matthew and Mark in telling the story of the rich young ruler who asks what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. "Only one thing you lack," comes the response from Jesus, who praised the man's piety. "Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor." You know that the man turned away in despair. Matthew and Mark record that it was because the man had many possessions. Luke simply reports that he was very rich. Jesus' teaching about money, wealth, and possessions are clearer in the Gospel of Luke than any of the other Gospels. So when a parable that only appears in Luke begins with, "There was a rich man," one can quickly assume this isn't going to go well. As you heard, as you read, the parable isn't actually about a rich man at all. It's about a dishonest manager, referred to in older translations as the unjust judge. The character in the parable that Eugene Peterson labels in his paraphrase, The Message, the crooked manager. The crooked manager was charged with mishandling the rich man's business affairs. "Turn in your accounts and your paperwork, I'm done with you." The manager had one of those conversations that we all sometimes have with ourselves. "Self, I can't dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. And then the light bulb goes off in his head, and he comes up with a plan that he hopes, if it can't save his job, at least it'll score him some points in the neighborhood. And in order to collect as much as he could quickly, in order to recoup something of the business loss incurred by the owner, in order to try to make some amends with the customers he had strong-armed for years, he likely took off his commission and the extra he was trying to scam week after week. If you owe 100 jugs of oil, make it 50. 100 containers of wheat, make it 80. And so and so and such and such. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. And the reader of Luke's gospel throws up the hands at this point, wondering whether to be more frustrated with Jesus or Luke. 15 chapters in coming to the clear conclusion that the consistent word for the rich in the gospel of Luke is one of warning and judgment, and this no good loan sharking, price fixing, money loving middle level crooked bill collector receives a word of praise from the boss who just fired him. When Jesus begins a parable with "there was a rich man," one should quickly assume it's not going to go well. One scholarly approach to the parables is to ponder where the parable proper ends and the commentary of Jesus begins. Here in the case of the dishonest manager, some scholars argue that Jesus' commentary, Jesus' midrash, to use the ancient Hebrew term, begins at "and I tell you." It is as if Jesus knows the disciples, and you and me, don't get it. So he keeps going, maybe preaching a bit louder. It doesn't get any easier, really, but by the time Jesus gets to "you cannot serve God and wealth, you cannot serve God and mammon," Jesus does offer clarity. And the reaction of the religious lovers of money is to scoff at Jesus and make fun of him. In his recently published book entitled "Deadheads and Christians, They Will Know Them by Their Love," Nassau Church's own Tom Coogan describes a Grateful Dead concert as an existential experience. He argues that every deadhead can describe a particular concert experience that was life-changing. They can tell the details, the set list, the names of fellow concert goers because of, quote, "how deeply they were affected." Far less an experience of the head and far more an experience of the heart and soul. It can, and it has been argued, that it is similar with the parables of Jesus, meaning listening, reading the parables, it's less an experience of the head and far more an experience of the heart and soul. Parables do something to the listener, an existential experience. It's not about figuring them out, unlocking the moral lesson like Aesop's fable. It's more about letting the words of Jesus wash over you, allowing the parable to speak into your life in the here and now, pondering meaning less perhaps, and focusing more on your own response. The experience, the reaction of the religious lovers of money was indeed far more than an intellectual response to Jesus' words. Every week when I prepare for a sermon, I go back to the Excel spreadsheet that staff has built for me over these last years that lists every sermon I've ever preached from this pulpit, sorted by scripture text. I look at my old sermons on the text I am preaching. Unlike the difficult Luke text a few weeks ago about hating your family for Jesus' sake, which I've never preached but then, and more than one of you suggested I might not preach it again, I have preached this tough parable on the crooked manager many times, more than half a dozen. And you won't be surprised that all of them had a stewardship sort of theme. Money, giving, the sinful scourge of poverty all around us. As I said, by the end of Jesus' brief commentary on the parable, his seemingly intended takeaway is pretty clear. You can't serve God and mammon. In the here and now of my life, as the parable washed over me early each morning in my sermon preparation, my experience of it had little to nothing to do with money. My head is spinning these days, just like yours. I have the same knots in my stomach as most of you. The heaviness of heart is very real. But I have to tell you, the good news of Jesus came to me in my heart and soul this week through the Word. The promise of the gospel leapt off the Scripture's page with encouragement and inspiration. Believe it or not, one does not often say that about a parable that begins with, "There was a rich man." Jesus said, "Whoever is faithful in little is faithful in much." Whoever is faithful in little is faithful in much. I went back and reread an op-ed piece that Anne Lamott wrote last month after the horrifying shooting and murder at the Catholic school in Minneapolis. The essay is entitled, "What I Told My Sunday School Children About Death." Lamott taught Sunday school in a Presbyterian church in Northern California for 30 years. In a way that only Anne Lamott can write, she didn't mince words. There should be one inviolable rule. Children are not shot or starved to death. And later in the piece, she writes, "It is rough and harsh out there. And it seems to me, to my worried and paranoid self, worse by the day." She continues, "We have to show up. We want to stay isolated from the suffering, but maybe the answer is to draw close." And she goes on to tell of a rabbi friend who, when she is discouraged and feeling helpless, makes, quote, "matzo ball soup for the sick and lonely and friends." And then Lamont continues, "In my Presbyterian tradition, we tend toward casseroles. These offer consolation to the soul. There are always a lot of people who need them, like me." Jesus said, "Whoever is faithful in little is faithful in much." We were having dinner this week at Conti's Pizza. A family of four came in. The older son was on crutches with a brace on his knee covering pretty much his entire leg. They came into the restaurant from the Witherspoon Street entrance and they weren't sure where to go to be then led to a table, so I figured it might be their first visit. And while the injured young man looked 12 to me, he had a Princeton Athletics t-shirt on, the kind athletes wear for practice. He was clearly distraught, sometimes holding his head in his hands. The young parents and the little brother trying to offer comfort, they were all looking very sad. We didn't speak to them, but in my mind, I picture him as a freshman soccer player at the university who just tore everything in his left knee. I noticed that the server was someone we have come to know over the years. The server's son was one of our son Ben's coaches when he played soccer at Princeton High School. It's less about what the parable means and more about what the parable does to you. On the way out, with the server's help, we bought dinner for a family whose lives were turned upside down this week, with a young kid whose hopes for this fall seemed crushed. Jesus said, "Whoever is faithful in little is faithful in much." I don't know if your life in here and now is feeling anything like mine these days, but maybe matzo ball soup, casseroles, and pizza can help. I'm guessing in another season of my life, the parable of the crooked manager will come back at me again and Jesus will be shouting about serving God and serving mammon. But for now, Jesus said, "Whoever is faithful in little is faithful in much." And just speaking for me, I experienced these words of Jesus this week as really, really good news. And I offer them for your courage and encouragement. The encouraging good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.